week four and the final week of our value series. We've been working our way through various parts of the book of Acts for the past few weeks, thinking about three values that we have as a church that we kind of want to be true, right? They're not things that we're necessarily brilliant at, but they're things that we want to be true of us. And those three values that come at the end all relate to loving our neighbors, okay? And so last week, Andy was speaking about showing God's compassionate care to the weak and broken. It was a Cap Sunday, worked in together really well. And so we're thinking about how we can show God's compassionate care to the weak and broken. The week before, you may or may not remember that Sunday if you were here. We weren't. We were down the road. That was the week we had to be in the other school at emergency short notice. And that week, we were thinking about creating, attractive and safe environments for people to encounter Christ. And so we had that different environment for a week, but we're thinking about the importance of that, of being a welcoming community so that people can encounter Christ, because that is the most important thing. And today, we've come to the final one of the values, which is reaching beyond ourselves in local and global mission. Reaching beyond ourselves in local and global mission. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts thinking about that subject together. And today's message will be a little bit, in some ways, a little bit different maybe than normal. I'm not sure if I should say that, because maybe it won't. You'll think, I don't see the difference. But from a preaching perspective, it's certainly slightly different to normal. Before we get into the book of Acts, let me just mention something that I think we can probably all relate to in some way, even if it's not true for us in particular. Maybe we know someone that it is true for, and that is that sometimes to understand a person's story, you can go back to the beginning of their story and it all makes sense. For example, someone who's a firefighter. Maybe you interview this person and, when did you decide to become a firefighter? Well, when I was really young, but there was a fire in the street and the fire engine came. And the fireman went up into the top bedroom and came out, rescued my neighbor, and from that moment on, I wanted to be a fireman. Right, that's believable, that kind of thing happens. Or a doctor. When did you decide to be a doctor? Well, when I was 4, I had my tonsils removed and decided I wanted to help other people too. And so from that point on, I was absolutely set, and now she's a doctor. It happens, right? Not for everyone. Certainly not every career is like that, but some are. Could be a police officer, because when I was young, I got lost and a kind police officer helped me to find my family. And so it could be something that was said. It could be something that was done, right? Sometimes it's the little comment. Hey, maybe when you grow up, you can help other people too. And it lodges in the mind and in the heart, and the person grows up and they become the firefighter, the doctor, the police officer, the pilot, whatever it is that captures the imagination. There's something about early on in the story that makes sense of the rest of the story. And that's kind of what we're doing in this series. This series that we've called Overflow is going back to the start of the story to make sense of the story that we are a part of telling. All right? We're going back to the beginning, not back to the beginning of Trinity Chippenham, which was almost 10 years ago now. We're going back almost 2,000 years to the beginning of the church. And that's why we've been in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the church. And as we see the beginning of the church, it helps us to understand what it is we're supposed to be and why we do the things we do. So this series has been called Overflow. And we've been thinking about how God loves us and pours his love out into us so that it can overflow to others. He wants the blessing to spread. And today, as we are looking in the book of Acts, we're going to see something that is not new news, something we all know, hopefully, if you've read the Bible at all, and that is that God wants everyone to know the good news. Everyone. And the way that we're going to see that is we're going to look at the beginning of the story. Not the beginning of the story of the church at the beginning of the book, but the beginning of the story in terms of the message going to everyone. You see, the book of Acts, if you haven't read it, let me give you a really simple introduction. It comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books are all about Jesus. Right? They tell the story of Jesus, his teaching, his miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then he goes back to heaven. So those four books are all Jesus. Once Jesus goes back to heaven, then the message starts to spread. That's the book of Acts. And the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, where everybody was Jewish, and suddenly there's this new message. The Messiah has come. You can trust in him. You can become a follower. And this message is spreading in Jerusalem, but Jesus told them it's going to spread to the ends of the earth. It's not going to stay here. It's not going to stay contained. It's going to spread. You're going to be my witnesses. And so in some ways, the book of Acts is the story of the spread of the gospel, the spread of this good news, as ordinary men and women became the witnesses of the risen Jesus, going across the Roman Empire, and as they went, telling people, there's this guy called Jesus, he was from Nazareth, he died, but then he rose again. Hey, because he rose again, that changes everything. Death has been conquered. Here's a message of hope, and the message was spreading. But it's not this massive crowd and jumble of random stories, really. When you read the book of Acts, it feels like there's two main characters. There's Peter, and then there's Paul. And actually, it seems that once Paul's on the scene, Peter's kind of done. So you get the Peter bit first. He was in Jerusalem, focused on the church amongst the Jews there. And then Paul, who was also very Jewish, was called by God to reach beyond. Okay, so the first, I don't know, third of the book, the first part is very Jerusalem-focused, and it's very Peter-focused. And then Paul becomes a follower of Jesus. In chapter 9, it's an amazing event, and the story of Paul's conversion is told, so it's so important, it's told three times. It's told in chapter 9 when it happens, and then he tells the story again later on two occasions. We're going to look at those two today. So that the flow of the book is one third Peter, Jerusalem, Jewish focus. The middle third is Paul traveling. Missionary journeys, they're called. He goes across Cyprus into Turkey, goes across Turkey and then into Europe, and he travels in that part of the world telling people about Jesus, explaining how to become a follower of Jesus, explaining that, look, there's life, there's hope. You can become a part of God's family. You don't need to become a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you don't have to have surgery. And he's going around and he's preaching the grace of God, and it's this amazing section. We've preached both of those chunks of Acts, the first part and the second part, we've never preached the third part. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you an overview of the final section. Because in the final section, after Paul's three journeys, he goes back to Jerusalem and then he gets arrested. And the rest of the book, from chapter 21 to 28, is Paul arrested. Okay, and as he's under arrest over the course of a couple of years, we can kind of trace the story and we can see that on two occasions, he explains his story. He goes back to the start of his story and he tells why he was preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles is the word the Jews would use for the nations. Okay, so everybody that isn't us. Okay, so why was Paul reaching beyond the Jews and preaching to the Gentiles? That's the question. And so I'm sort of preaching seven chapters, but don't panic. I'm really going to focus us in on three, maybe four verses through that. Is that okay? Can we kind of travel together and do a little bit of, you know, imagination stuff? Some of you probably need to get your imagination going again. It's been a while, too much time on the phone. Okay, just give you a second. Try to take some deep breaths. Blow the dust off your imaginer, get it worked up, you know, plug it in again. Try to imagine Jerusalem. Paul was coming back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. And as he was coming, he was warned, it's not going to go well, Paul. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get in trouble. You may not even survive. And Paul was saying to the people with him, even if I have to die, it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. I'm going to Jerusalem. You see, on his third journey, he'd been collecting money Not himself personally, he had people carrying the money, I think, but he was collecting an offering from all these churches in non-Jewish areas to bring a gift to the church in Jerusalem that had been suffering because of famine. And so he wanted to show that there's one message, there's one church, the Gentiles, the ones among the nations, they're with us. They're not a separate entity. And so he really urgently wanted to get back to Jerusalem. And so he gets to Jerusalem in chapter 21. And as he arrives, the leadership there say, Paul, lots of rumors going around about you. People are saying that you're turning the world upside down and you're telling Jews everywhere that they don't need the temple and they don't need to be Jewish. Imagine Paul going, that's not what I've been saying. No, what I've been saying is to the Gentiles, you don't have to become Jewish. I know, Paul, but that's what they're saying you're saying. They think you're telling Jews to not be Jewish, and so everyone's upset with you. So here's the thing. There's four guys. They've just done this vow ritual thing in Judaism. Why don't you pay for them? The rumors will spread that you're a good guy, you're one of us, and all will be well. So Paul's like, fine, whatever, writes the check, pays for the four guys, and then next thing you know, he's been in the temple. Nothing wrong with that. He's Jewish. But somebody saw him. And they assumed, false information, right? Fake news. They assumed that someone who had been traveling with him from Asia Minor must also therefore have been in the temple. And that person was not Jewish. And so the word spread, it all got heated, and the crowd went crazy. So crazy that Paul was kind of grabbed, and in the midst of this, the Roman soldiers stepped down because Romans hate riots in that part of the world at that time. They need to stop and quell the riot, and Paul gets grabbed and pulled out of this angry crowd. You might think, well, that's a relief. Paul says to the commander of the troops, hang on, can I speak to the people? I love his bravery. Okay, so he turns from the steps as they're trying to rip him limb from limb. He turns and he speaks to this crowd of angry Jews. Acts 22 is what he says to them. And this is where he tells his story. He's telling them basically what God had done to transform him. So let's have a quick look at it. Acts 22, it's on page 931 in the Black Bibles. If we had time, we could go through this in detail. It's such a fascinating account and a brilliant message. I mean, he's really clever in what he says to them. Remember, they're Jews, and they're upset because of the whole Gentile thing. That's basically their issue. He's a guy who's been telling Jews not to be Jewish. He's a guy who brought a Gentile into the temple, neither of which were true. But who cares about truth when a crowd's upset? The crowd can stay upset, right? So they're all really upset with Paul, and Paul gets their attention and he speaks to them. And he gives them this brilliant speech about how he was such a strong Jew and really devoted to God. And he talks about how he was going after followers of Jesus to persecute them and arrest them. And that was his job. And, you know, he was so committed. And he's telling this story. And then he talks about the time he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly he gets this blinding vision, this light that just knocks him to the ground. And he discovers that he, at that moment, was seeing Jesus. The risen Jesus appeared to him, and he was blinded by it. You can read about it in chapter 9. And so this man called Ananias came, a good Jew, by the way. Make sure that you notice that. He was well spoken of. A devout man. So lots of positive Jewish comments in this sermon, because remember, they want to kill him. And so Paul tells them about Ananias coming to him, and Ananias said, verse 14, the God of our fathers, that's very Jewish, appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, that's Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to... Doesn't use the word Gentiles here, even though that's the word that Ananias used back in chapter 9. Be a bit silly, wouldn't it? No, he says, you will be a witness to him, for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. That's kind of clever. Avoid the key word that's going to trigger people, but make the same point. God had told Paul, you're going to be a witness to everyone. That's what the Gentiles means. Right? There's the message for the Jews, and then reach beyond. Everyone, all the nations, to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles. You could use any of those words. He uses everyone, I think, because it's safe. And so he's able to keep preaching. And then some things followed on from that. Verse 17, he says, I was praying in the temple, just mentioning that again. And then he was told, get out of Jerusalem, they're not going to accept your testimony. And Paul argued with that. He's like, well, why wouldn't they? I'm a zealous Jew. I've persecuted Christians. When Stephen was killed, I was there nodding, holding coats and stuff. Like I was the umpire for the whole execution. And he's like, why would they not listen to me? Verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Ooh, he said it. He's used the word. Notice what it says next, verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Not the kind of thing you want to hear from an angry crowd. And so Paul was moved inside by the Romans to try to kind of quell the riot. And he's brought inside, and there he is kind of under arrest. He's the troublemaker. He's got to be dealt with. But notice what the trouble was. God told me that I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And the Jews went crazy about that. He could barely get the word out before they were looking for stones to throw. And so Paul now arrested, he's brought inside, he's presented before the council. Jewish council, we're not going to go into that, but that's chapter 23. I love that chapter. I remember when I was teaching in Kenya some years ago, I had a class of Kenyan church leaders, and we went through the whole of Luke and the whole of Acts in 10 days. It was fantastic. And chapter 23, they did a round of applause. Not for me, but for Paul. Because Paul is such a brilliant speaker in tight situations. So anyway, I'll let you read that and figure out why the Kenyans got so excited when they see Paul in action. But Paul is kind of talking to the leaders and saying, look, come on, guys, God has called me, that this is true, and he's arguing and presenting and trying to encourage them to believe. But then he hears that there's a plot. The crowd has died down, but there's a group of people who've decided he must die and we're not going to eat until he does. And so he hears about this, the boy, I think it was his nephew that brought him that kind of, I've heard it on the grapevine kind of news. He's taken to the soldier in charge, the commander, and the commander's like, okay, I'm going to take care of this. And he sends Paul away with 200 soldiers and 70, whatever, just a big bodyguard to get him out of town. And he's taken out to the coast. That might sound kind of positive, but he's still under arrest, okay, even though it's a Mediterranean coast. He's taken out to Caesarea, to the big kind of villa where Felix was. Now, you might not have heard of Felix, but maybe you've heard of Pontius Pilate. Remember him? The guy that came into town and tried Jesus? Well, Pontius Pilate was the governor of the region. Now, some years later, it's a chap called Felix. So Paul is taken out and presented to Felix. And he presents his case. He explains the whole situation. That's chapter 24. Felix keeps listening. He's like, this is kind of interesting. Trying to make sense of all this Jewish stuff. Actually, he was kind of doing what often happens with Gentiles. He's waiting for some money. You know, waiting for Paul to offer a bribe. The bribe doesn't come. He keeps listening. After a couple of years, he gets moved on. And to keep the Jews happy, he keeps Paul under arrest. New guy comes in called Festus, and Festus arrives, and he's new in the area, and so he wants to make the Jews happy, and they want Paul, so he kind of offers them Paul. They want him back in Jerusalem for a trial, and Festus is like, okay, whatever, I'll do whatever you like, let's keep things calm and happy, and Paul's like, no, hang on a second, if you transport me to Jerusalem, he's been in prison 2 years now, but he says, if you transport me to Jerusalem, I'm going to get killed on the way. And he can see in Festus's face, the guy's oblivious, and he says, all right, I appeal to Caesar. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. Appealing to Caesar meant that he could go to the very top of the chain. He could go and stand in front of Caesar. And Festus knew the rules. He said, okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, you're going to go. But I got a problem. I've only just arrived here. Caesar's going to be asking all of his kind of experts, you know, sort of the cabinet, how's Festus getting on in that troublesome place with all those troublesome Jews? I can't just send him a political prisoner with no explanation. That's just going to get me in trouble. And so he decides that Paul needs to help him. In fact, not Paul, someone else. He gets Agrippa, King Agrippa, who was the king of Galilee. He's kind of one of the Herods. Okay, so when this whole land was divided up, part of it was put under a governor, Pilate, Felix, Festus, Romans that came in, wearing their togas, telling people what to do. And part of the land was broken up and given to some local kings who paid some good money for the privilege. And so the Herod family, the Agrippas, if you like, they were one of those kings. And so Herod Agrippa is in town, and Festus says, hey, Herod, my old friend, can you do me a favor? You understand this Jewish stuff. Would you listen to Paul and help me to know what to write to Caesar? Now, Agrippa, like all of his family members, loves an opportunity to ingratiate himself and to make a good connection and get some influence. He's like, sure, yeah, I'll listen to him. And so in chapter 26, Paul is presented to Agrippa, this sort of Jewish king. And he does a brilliant job. It's amazing because in this chapter, he hasn't got a crowd baying for his blood. He's got the king of Galilee sat in front of him. So guess what Paul does? He tells his story. And he tells him the gospel. By the end of it, Agrippa says, are you trying to make me a follower of Jesus too? Absolutely he was. That's what Paul does. Right? He's preaching every opportunity he gets. But the beauty of chapter 26 is that he doesn't have to avoid the word Gentiles. He's not got this angry crowd ready to explode if he says the trigger word. And so he's able to give more detail. And I want us to look at it because it really helps us to see the start of Paul's story, which really is the start of our story in some ways. Okay, so chapter 26, first 11 verses, he's saying, I was a good Jew. Verse 12, he said, you know, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. I was going to go and get some Christians. And then at midday, I saw this light and I was thrown to the ground. And there I heard a voice speaking to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And then in verse 18, he says what it is that Paul is going to be achieving by going to the Gentiles. We get four details. Okay, he's going to the nations and God is with him and he's got a message. And what is that message? What is that truth that he's bringing? Look at verse 18. Of chapter 26. He says, I am sending you to open their eyes, number one, so that they may turn from darkness to light. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? This whole world engulfed in darkness. Kind of is, isn't it? What you got to do is turn on the TV, watch the news, go out and see, there's lots of lights, there's lots of electricity, but there's a darkness, isn't there, in this world? Sinister, evil. There's something kind of hanging over this planet that makes it such a dark and horrific place. And Paul's told, you're going to go and open their eyes, turning them from darkness to light. It's like Paul is bringing a light into a dark room and it's going to transform people's lives. That's been happening ever since. In all parts of the world, as people come with the message of Jesus, it's like the light goes on. And people who've been stuck and groping around in the darkness of, excuse me, life without hope, suddenly have hope, suddenly can see clearly, suddenly things make sense that never made sense before, turning them from darkness to light. Second thing he says is, turning them from the power of Satan to God. Turning them from the power of Satan to God. You see, it's not just a sort of environmental darkness. Excuse me, like the lack of light in a sort of luminescent sense. It's a spiritual thing. And this world is under the control of Satan, which is why everywhere you look, every stone you turn, it just seems to be riddled with corruption and evil and things that are wrong and broken. And you go, oh, is there any good news anywhere? Yes, the good news is that Jesus has come to rescue people from the power of Satan, to set people free from that darkness that had engulfed their souls and to bring them to the power of God. So from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to give to them, verse 18, where are we? Bottom here. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? People living in this world, how much of our life is defined by sin, by failure, by shame, by guilt, by powerlessness, by the things that we've done or the things that have been done to us? You know, think about every war that's raging across the world. In every case, sin is right the way through the whole thing. Think about every raging battle behind each front door. Family breakdown, relational conflict, friends turning on one another. It's all sin. And it feels like the more you dig, the more you look, the more you find, it's just dark and oppressive and hopeless. And we are those who have a message that you can have your sins forgiven. The offer of sins forgiven, paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying not for his sin. He didn't have any. He was paying for yours and for mine so that our sins can be paid for by Jesus fully and finally and freely and forever. Sin gone, forgiven. Amazing message that is. Forgiveness of sins, and number four, a place among those who are set apart by faith in me. A place among God's people. That's an amazing set of four truths that here, as Paul is explaining his calling to King Agrippa, he's explaining our calling 2,000 years later. Why are we here? We're here to bring light into darkness. To set people free from the power of Satan by the power of God, to offer to people the gift of the forgiveness of sins, to bring people to have their place among God's people. How cool is that? That's what Paul was referring to or hinting at earlier. Now he's just laying it out for Agrippa and saying, this is the message, this is what I've been called to. Isn't that awesome? And here we are, 2,000 years later. Why do we do the things we do as a church? Why do we exist? How about Acts 26, verse 18? Go right back to the start of the story. The start of the story is something was said to Paul. But it was said by God. And because it was said by God, there's no sense in which, you know, 2,000 years of church tradition, we've sort of ended up with this sort of missions thing where we sort of care about the nations. It's just a leftover from 2,000 years of, you know, whatever. It was an idea someone came up with. No, it's God's desire. It's God's instruction. It's what God said in the first place. Go, I am sending you as a light to the Gentiles. And that start of Paul's story explains our story. That's what we're here for. That's why the church exists, to continue to spread the message of Jesus Christ to a dark and needy world. I have one more verse I want you to see. After Paul finishes with King Agrippa, Agrippa's almost converted. He's right on the edge. You have to read it to see, it's kind of cool. But then the letter goes, Paul goes, he's sent off to Rome. Chapter 27 is his sea journey. That gets a little bit hairy, and he eventually gets to Rome. And there in Rome, he arrives, and then he reaches out to the local Jews. And he has them come in, and he says to them, You might have heard about me as all sorts of trouble back in Jerusalem. Let me explain. And he starts to kind of explain things. And they look at each other like, we've not heard of anything about this. What are you talking about? Bit of a relief. He thought he was going to have to face the same problem. He said, okay, well, how about this? How about I explain to you what God has showed me? And they're like, okay. And so they come on this particular day and he explains the truth of the gospel to them. And they're kind of like, eh, maybe, kind of, sort of. They're not getting it. They're not grabbing it. They're not responding to it. And in the end, they walk off. You can sort of imagine them, Paul in his house arrest, kind of stuck there, and them wandering off, kind of mumbling to each other. And Paul's frustrated with them. And so at the end of Acts chapter 28, he says something to them. He quotes the Old Testament. And then as his kind of parting shot to these Jewish leaders, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. That's kind of like the almost the closing words of the book. As these Jewish leaders are walking out saying, oh, we're not sure. Paul, in his frustration, seems to cry out to them and say, I've been sent to the Gentiles. This message has been sent to the Gentiles. It's going to the nations, whether you like it or not. But I want you to see the last three words, because this is super encouraging. I've never noticed this before until this week. The last three words of Acts 28, verse 28. He says, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. How cool is that? They will listen. You lot don't, but they will. Just let that thought soak in for a second. 2,000 years ago, Paul said to a group of Jewish leaders, the message of God's salvation is being sent to the nations. They will listen. Here we are, 2,000 years later. And I suppose there's two thoughts as we finish. One is, we kind of prove that that's true. I thought about that. And from a totally Jewish perspective, how could they even begin to fathom that 2,000 years from now, in this little place called Chippenham, there's going to be a group of whatever, 100 people sat there, and a lot of them are going to be like, yay, Jesus, totally on board with him, following him, sins forgiven, power of God, not power of Satan, light, not darkness. I'm part of God's people. And we're going to be part of God's people without ever becoming Jewish in order to do it. It's amazing. From the Jewish perspective, it makes no sense at all. But Paul was right. They will listen. And so on the one hand, we can sort of sit here and feel super encouraged because the message has reached through 2,000 years across all the continents, and it's even got to us, and we have been able to hear about Jesus so that we can accept the gift of the forgiveness of our sins and be brought into God's people. What an incredible thing that is. But then there's the other side of that. And I suppose the other side of that, as well as it being a super encouragement, is it's kind of a bit of a challenge, isn't it? If the message is going to the nations, and the promise is they will listen, where does that leave us? It kind of leaves us with the same mission. We're not just on the other end of that receiving, because when we receive from God, he wants it to overflow from us to others. Okay, so we're called not just to receive, but to reach beyond ourselves in local and in global mission. And so I suppose the question is, what does that look like? What does it mean for us as a church to have received the offer of salvation and to therefore be part of the mission to the ends of the earth? Maybe it's going to affect the way we live. Maybe it's going to affect the choices we make. Maybe it means we need to start thinking about, okay, where should we be praying for? Who can we be praying for? What do we do with our resources, our time, our money? Is there some way in which I can be a part of this message spreading to the ends of the earth? And the answer is, if you're a follower of Jesus, yes, there is a way. Could be through prayer, could be through giving money, could be through giving time, could be through going. Now, we've been going as a church 10 years, and we've had people involved in missions. We've had individuals that have gone and worked in missions for a period of months. We've had a team this summer that went to Albania for a couple of weeks. You know, it's wonderful, but we've not had anyone go. Proper sent, you know, like career somewhere else. But we'd love that to happen. I don't know when that's going to happen, but we can pray about it. We could pray as a church and say, Lord, you've blessed us with so much. What can we give? How can we overflow? Who can we send? What can we encourage? Who can we support? What can we do? Lord, give us a heart that beats with yours for the nations. Because based on what we've seen at the start of the story, it's really clear. God wants everyone to hear the message of Jesus. Simple as that. The message is going to the nations. Paul promised 2,000 years ago, they will listen. Yeah, they do. But in order to listen, someone has to go. Someone has to send, someone has to pray, someone has to give. So really, that's the challenge for us as we finish this series. To go back to the beginning and see it's God's idea. It's not a good idea. It's God's idea that we should reach beyond ourselves in local and in global mission. And you know what? I can't think of anything more exciting than that one day when we step into eternity. And, you know, I don't know how they're going to do the whole kind of name badge thing or whatever. But when you get into heaven, how cool would it be if they go, oh, yeah, what's your name? Oh, Tim Heaton. Oh, hi, Tim. Welcome. Yeah, you're here. No problem. Oh, Trinity Chippenham, I see. You need to meet this person. Oh, who's that? That's somebody that was reached because of the prayers of your church. You need to meet this person. That's somebody who was reached because that person in your church went. You got to meet this person on the other side of the planet. You've never met them before, but they're here because they heard, because you believed that Jesus is the answer. And so you sent some money to support a missionary, and this person has heard the gospel, and they did listen, just like it says in the Bible, no surprise. And got to shake hands with them. Oh, you're from Trinity too? I've got some people to show you. How cool is that going to be? They will listen, and we get to be a part of that. Reaching beyond ourselves in local and global mission, it's not a good idea. It's God's idea. Let me pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Andy to lead us in. Father, we just want to say thank you that we can't even begin to fathom how the message has gone from person to person, generation to generation, across the world, and somehow we are connected to Acts 28, verse 28. We're part of that. Thank you that you've brought the message to us and we've been able to hear it and respond to it. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be so gripped by the start of our story, more gripped than any child that becomes a police officer or a firefighter or a doctor or whatever. Lord, we want to be a church that's gripped with the fact that at the very beginning, you said, go. Go, I will send you to the nations, to the Gentiles. And Lord, here we are, 2,000 years later. Please stir within us a passion for this world. We want the whole world to go from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins and to receive a place among your people. Lord, somehow, use us in that. Help us to practically follow up this message and think about how we can participate in this incredible mission, because the world is so needy. You are still so. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what we've seen in this kind of crazy ride through Acts 21 to 28. Give us confidence in the gospel, we pray. Lord, I pray that if there are any here who have not yet trusted, who have not yet received forgiveness, who have not yet come out of the darkness into the light, I pray that by your Spirit, you would lodge the truths of this passage in their hearts and win them to you. Win us, each one, we pray. Use us, we pray. And Lord, thank you that we can move out confident that as the message goes to the nations, your word says they will listen. Thank you. Thank you for this series. Pray, Lord, that our church would be marked by it, that we would grow towards the living out of these values. And now as we turn to take communion, just think of how you're a going God, a loving God, a giving God. And we pray that this act of communion would stir our hearts to respond to what we've seen. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.